John chapter 8. We are picking up in verse 12, where Jesus says, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In the temple courts, at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, tens of thousands, 50,000, 100,000 people had heard him teach, saw him do miracles, then heard him cry out that if any man thirst, they should come to him. And out of his inmost being, if they would believe, would flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, John says. And the next day, as the crowds were then free to go home when the feast was over, evidently droves of people came early to the temple to see if the master would be, this teacher from Galilee, if he would be there again, this prophet, this one that everybody was abuzz, trying to figure out who is this. The common people hearing him gladly, the religious leaders being angered. And Jesus was there teaching, so they drug this woman in front of him who was caught in the act of adultery, trying to entrap Jesus, saying, "The law of Moses says she should be stoned. What's your sentence? What do you say?" And of course, we looked at it last week, "Let him without sin cast the first stone at her." They wanted to entrap him, it tells us there, knowing that if Jesus said stoner, and that's what the law said, and if he upheld the law, he would drive away the people that had been hearing him speak such gracious words, it says. But more than that, they could report him to the Romans because he would be breaking civil law. The Jews no longer had the right to execute the death sentence. If Jesus said, "Let her go," then they knew they could accuse him of forsaking Moses and the law. And he was already being accused of that. Paul would be accused of that much. He does neither. He says, "Uphold the law. You're right. She deserves to be stoned. Let's do it. The one without sin, let him throw the first stone." And they slowly began to drop their stones and walk away. She's left alone. "Woman, where are thine accusers? Are they here?" "There's none, Lord. Neither do I accuse you." For two reasons. One, because of his grace, because he would carry her sin within 6 months on the cross and pay for it in full. But also the law said there needed to be two or three witnesses for the death sentence, and there was only Jesus there. He said, "Well, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go. Sin no more." And then he opens up his mouth and says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," he who is in the habit of following after me. This is a daily walk. And he begins to talk about, for the first time in the New Testament, in some senses, the Christian walk. We'll hear about it much in the New Testament. "But he that followeth me shall not walk." Some translations have the idea of, "You shall not order his behavior in the realm of darkness, but shall have the light of life." I am the light of the world. It's one of his great I am statements of deity. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. We're going to hear many of these. I am the bread of life. In fact, in this chapter, you'll look over in verse 24. There he says, "I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am," he is in italics, you'll see that, it's inserted. "He said to them, if you believe not that I am," asserting his deity again, "you shall die in your sins." Down to verse 28. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am." And of course, the great statement at the end of the chapter, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they take up stones. The Jews, the Jehovah's Witnesses might be confused about it, but the Jews weren't. to kill him because he was asserting his deity. He was saying the same thing that the burning bush had said to Moses, I am that I am. Now, I am the light of the world. That's what he's saying to us. Israel had light. That said in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. God spoke about being a light to his people. Now, something has drastically changed now. That light, that truth that's come to the nation has now put on a face. It's put on flesh. Now they're looking into the eyes of the light of life. They're listening to the tone of his voice. Something is drastically different. And they're staggered as they watch him with this woman taken in the act of adultery. They're staggered as they see his wisdom. They're staggered as they listen to the tone of his voice and look into his eyes and see the grace and hear the gracious words that he's speaking. And it's no longer just that that light is given to Israel through truth or through prophets or through God's word. Now that light has come to Israel in swathed in human flesh. And it's not physical light, because there are blind men that will believe. The Bible says the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in our heart. It's not physical light. Oh, that is a wonderful picture of the truth. You know what it's like to try to walk around in darkness. It happens where I live. Every time the wind blows, our power goes out. I don't know why. You call the PICO and they give you a big explanation, but I don't like that. No, I don't mind it so much during the day because I can still walk around the house, but I don't like getting out flashlights and candles. It's a hassle. I don't like living in a dark place. I don't know, it's just me. Even when I was a little kid, I didn't like to walk from the living room to the kitchen if the dining room lights were out. Just didn't like the dark. Something intuitively that we sense. And to walk around in darkness, to stumble around in the darkness. Now, it's the same kind of, that analogy, that picture carries over into the spiritual. That he had come to give us light. Remarkably, that he could somehow, and I always ask the Lord, show me, Lord, how the balance, the purity of it, that he could take a woman who's caught in the act of adultery and say to her, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. That he could shine that kind of light. And at the same time, the light that he brings says to the Pharisees, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. That light is somehow, as it comes from the person of Jesus and I watch him, it is tremendously gracious and medicinal to the brokenhearted who come to him for his love and for his forgiveness. And it is terribly exposing to those hypocrites who would come and sin against light. That so remarkably it did both things. You know, it's interesting. In our language, we have the idea of photograph. Photograph is from two words. Photo is light. Graphy is to write. And what a beautiful picture of what a photograph is, what a picture is. It's writing with light, the spectrum of color. Human beings don't think in script. They think in images. You when you get mad at somebody, you picture yourself strangling them. You don't, you know, the words don't come up in your mind like on a page. Gee, I'd like to strangle him. That doesn't happen. You imagine it. Ah, you know, human beings think with that kind of internal life. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has been revealed to the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But by his Spirit, he's made those things real to us. It talks about the fact that God's Son, whom we have not yet seen, yet we love. With joy unspeakable, full of glory. That there's something the internal part of man, the inward part of man, understands about light. Not physical light, but things coming to light. The Bible says that the minds of those who don't believe in Christ, that their minds have been blinded by the God of this world, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. John began by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That the Word was there. wasn't anything made that was made without him. All things were made through him. And that in him was the light of life. There was a man sent by God called John. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light, which was the true light that lighteth every man. Not physical light. It says he was the light of life, and it says he was the Word made flesh. And now he's standing in their presence, a photograph, something written in light, and they're watching him. And the images will never leave their mind. They see him with this woman taken in adultery. They see his challenge. They see his unshakable wisdom. They see the magnificence of his presence. They see his love. They see the look in his face and the tone of his voice. And he says to this woman, I'm not going to condemn you either. After the religious leaders flee away. Go and sin no more. And it's something that's written then in their hearts. So there's a light, a bright light that shines. It says, those that live in the area of Galilee, in the area of the Gentiles, have seen a bright light. And at the same time, they see his attitude towards religious hypocrisy. They see his attitude towards those who begin to come into the light. But Jesus said, because their deeds are evil, they don't want to come into the light because they love, they agape darkness. They're more devoted to darkness than they are to light. And the problem with the religious leaders are going to follow this conversation, this teaching, and then this contest of brains and wit and this argument. Of course, they don't stand a chance because he's the light of life, the light of the world that they're arguing with. No. I think in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word world, cosmos, is used 17 times. It's used 77 times in John. You know, it's interesting because John you would perceive as the dreamer, but John is the one who uses the word in all of his writing from Revelation and his epistles in John. Over 120 times he uses the word world, but John never defines it. He always lets the context define it. If we have this world's goods and see our brother in need and don't help him, then how does the love of God do? He's talking about the material world there. He says that anybody who loves the world, that it's perishing, it's passing away, that then how can the love of God find place in his heart? And yet he tells us in his gospel, and there he tells us what he's talking about. He says, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he defines in context what he's speaking about there, and it's the world in the sense of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In his gospel, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. One place he says, don't love the world. He defines what world he's talking about, uses the same word. And in John's gospel, he said, God so loved the world. He's talking about the world of humanity. And here, that's the context. He's the light of the world of human beings, of every age, of every era in human history. He's the light of the world, and it's emphatic. I alone, in counter distinction to all others, am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not order his behavior in the realm of darkness, but shall have the light of life. Darkness, spiritual darkness, we're surrounded with it. You know what it is. It's emptiness. He's laying out a contrast. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, you're bearing record of yourself. Therefore, your record is not true. Now, they're nitpicking. It goes back in chapter 5:31. He says, I don't bear witness of myself, but the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now they're saying, uh-oh, you're bearing witness of yourself. It's not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know from where I came and where I'm going. You cannot tell from where you've come or where you're going. Well, first of all, light doesn't need anybody to bear witness to it. He's saying, I'm the light of the world. You know, before you come in the sanctuary, it's dark in here. Somebody turns on the light, nobody has to tell you. The light bulb doesn't have to say, that's me, filling the room with light. The light bears witness of itself without saying anything. Huge difference between light and darkness. part of that light, he says, is I know where I've come from, know where I'm going. Now, that's happened in our lives, by the way. You know what it's like to talk to people in school, talk to a professor in a university who tries to say, and I was just listening to, you know, you see the little bumper sticker now, it's a fish, an ichthus, like the Christian fish, only they put legs on it and wrote something about Darwin in the middle, which is basically saying, you Christians are so stupid if you believe that evolution isn't true. I feel differently. I feel you're so stupid if you do believe that evolution is true. It's my own opinion. It's just I would rather be a little lower than the angels and a little higher than the monkeys, but that's up to you, and you make your own decision. But you hear people talk like that, you know, and you realize, well, they don't know where we're coming from, and they don't know where we're going. You think that, you know, you crawled out of pond scum 40 billion years ago. It keeps getting longer and longer now because they realize the number of fortuitous concurrences that would have to take place and the amount of time that would be necessary are beyond human comprehension on both ends. So they just keep adding years to it. But if we just got here by mistake, we ain't going anywhere either. So, you know, you're very different when you say, oh, I know how I got here and I know where I'm going. I know how we all got here. I know there's a time span. There's a limit on all this. I know that God created the world. I know He has a purpose for my life. I know He knew me before I was born. And when I die, I know where I'm going. That makes you a very different creature. It's because Christ is in your heart. Here, and that's light. Here He's saying, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where you're from. And you don't know where you're going. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man, the idea is, after the flesh. And Paul said that henceforth, we judge no man after the flesh. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, you know, the contest is beginning, the wits are going back and forth. They said to him, where is your father? Now, this is going to get nastier. Here they're just hinting at the fact that they believe he's illegitimate. They're going to say to him over in verse 41, hey, we weren't born of fornication. Our mom didn't get pregnant before she got married. They know the story. They know that Mary is found to be with child before she was married to Joseph. In fact, the Talmud calls Jesus the illegitimate son of Mary. So this kind of reproach has stuck with Mary and with Jesus all their life. By the way, if that kind of reproach sticks to you, you know where you can flee. He understands it perfectly. It stuck to him his whole life. They say, okay, you and your father bear witness, huh? Where is your father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. He's going to say to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the disciples even are going to say, okay, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet hast thou not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Henceforth, say no more. Show us the Father. Jesus said, well, the problem is you don't know me or my Father, because if you had known me, you would have known the Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. He gives us the location. That's in the court of women. As he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, simply because his hour has not come. Now it's interesting, we don't know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, and at different times it was done a little bit differently, but they would bring out a huge menorah and put it in the court of women. Some say at this point there were two. But they represented the light that God gave to Israel with the pillar of fire by night, that he led them in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And it was in memory of that, because at the Feast of Tabernacles was remembering their journey through the wilderness. And maybe they're just taking that big menorah down. Maybe it was still standing there as the feast closed. And Jesus, of course, speaking, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who gives light to the journey. If you walk with me, you're not going to walk in darkness. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way. You shall seek me and shall die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. Now, I'm telling you something. That's bad news. I know it because I'm in the light. You're going to die in your sins. That's a scary thing to hear. Somebody says you have cancer. That's bad news. That ain't as bad as you're going to die in your sins. Somebody says you just got fired. Just lost your house. You're going to get eaten by a shark. These are bad things. They're not as bad as you're going to die in your sins. Because the Bible says the person who dies in their sins is outside of the realm of light, cast into outer darkness forever. These are people who die in their sins because they won't come to the light. This woman caught in adultery came to the light. Where are your accusers? Does any man accuse you? None. Lord, standing in the light. These religious leaders refused to come into the light that he was shining on their lives. And Jesus says, where I'm going, glory, you're not going to be able to come because you're going to die in your sins. Now, you understand the people are listening to him say this to the religious leaders. So this discussion is going to heat up a little as we go along. Then said the Jews, what's he talking about? Will he kill himself? He says, where he's going, we can't come. He must be talking about suicide. And he said unto them, you know, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. And you imagine the people looking back and forth, you know. I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm Yahweh God, Jehovah, the everlasting God, the Lord of hosts, El Shaddai, if you don't believe that I am, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. That's always what the cults attack. That one truth of his deity, the fact that he's God. He says, if you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. Now, this is remarkable because I think he loves the religious leaders. I think when he says that, he's shining tremendous light on their future. And it's truth. If you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. And that's eternal damnation. He's shedding light for them, on their behalf, to them, hoping for a response. Now look, it's going to say down in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So there's a purpose in this. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus will be believers, will forsake everything for him. But this is tremendous light. It's the same light that says to a woman taken in adultery, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's the same light that says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to be lost. That's remarkable to me. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world, not just to Israel, those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. John writes in, he's an eyewitness standing here as this bantering took place. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, speaking of his crucifixion, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, notice again, he is in italics, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Now, if I said that to you Sunday morning, I want you all to know that I do always those things that please God. Many of you would leave and begin to pray for me. Some of you in the middle of the service would say, honey, I'm going to make believe I have to go to the bathroom. I'm getting out of here. You, in about 10 minutes, you do the same thing. I'll meet you in a car. We're out of here. He's going off the deep end. But I get the sense that there was so much authority, so much light, so much unction when he spoke these words that the crowds were standing there riveted to what he was saying. He that sent me is with me. I think they sensed that. I wonder what the look in his eye and the tone of his voice was. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't that interesting? I do always those things that please him, saying to the woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. That pleased the Father. Jesus is just telling us that. Saying to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. Pleased him. Words that the Father had given him to speak. Great impact. Says the people that were there, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now he knows who believes. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Disciples, learners, students. If you continue in my word. And I think there's just plain truth to that for you and I. Those who get saved, I think one of the great evidences is just a hunger for the scripture. For God's word. Continuing. I've been saved in 1972. I've been in the Bible ever since. Finding it flaying me open, cutting me, dividing between what's soulish and spiritual, challenging me, shining light, being a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Speaking to me about things I'm going through in life. You know, finding time to get alone and just read it without commentary, just to sit and read the scripture, and finding God able to speak to me about the very things that are going on in my life. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And I love this. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You know, I think that we underestimate the power of God's word. And I think sometimes, you know, it's like watching, you know, a kid grow. You have kids at home and you're with them every day and you spend so much time trying to keep them from killing themselves. There's some things you don't notice about them. But relatives come over and say, well, you've gotten so big. And you think, I guess they have, haven't they? I just, you know, I'm glad they're alive. And that growth takes place, I think, almost unknowingly to the kid. It's interesting for me to hear people that will go somewhere from our church and they'll come back and say, you know what they were doing? It was so off the wall. They were saying this, they were saying there's three people here tonight are going to give $1,000 apiece. You believe that? I can't believe that people believe that stuff. Well, you know why? Because when you bathe yourself in the Word, and you bathe yourself in the Word, and you bathe yourself in the Word, you begin to know the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sets you free. You don't have to be intimidated by men. You don't have to believe me. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. The Bereans were more noble because they didn't believe Paul. They went home and studied the Scripture to see if what he said was true. It's a wonderful thing for you. If I come up here someday and say, let's all move to Jonestown and drink Kool-Aid, you can just run me right out of here. Don't say that in here, buddy. You're out of here. What a wonderful thing. Well, I thought we're saved by believing. Well, we are, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it says in the beginning of John's Gospel that he was the Word, but it says that he was the light of life too. The Word gives light. It's not so easy to divide. We're born of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Well, we're born by light, shining in the light of life, shining into our hearts also. Born by believing. That's by faith. That comes by the Word of God. We don't understand the Word of God unless the light of the Word of God shines the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in our hearts. I'm happy about all of it. And we grow, the Scripture says, in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Paul says, part of our growing, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning of craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, you watch the years go by and you see one thing blow through the church and another thing blow through the church, and everybody's running after this and everybody's running after that. You know, the Word of God abides forever. And you see some sensational thing come into the church and people flock to it, because we're emotional creatures. Oh, I had a great experience. Maybe you did the first week. Who knows? Maybe God needs to slap you around, wake you up. I don't know. You can even... But it goes on. And it's not foundational. And it doesn't, you know, as Jeremiah said, you have a guy's got a dream, he's got a vision, let him tell it. Big deal. What's the wheat to the chaff? He that has my word, let him proclaim it faithfully. Because my word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces, like a fire. And you know, something new blows through the church, holy laughter. Holy laughter is not new. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Latent Power of the Soul, written around 1925, page 70, in case you're interested, talks about the holy laugh that was spreading through China. And in those days, if you didn't have the holy laugh, you didn't have the latest move of the Spirit, how he went and observed it. And he said, this is nothing but the flesh. It's interesting how Charles and John Wesley and Whitfield are quoted as having these things accompanying revival. They don't tell you that those men refused to let those things happen, tried to keep it under control, that the Wesleys actually went and fasted and prayed and said, Lord, deliver us from these things. Because they knew what distractions they were and how dark they seemed. And you know, you start with holy laughter. It's a great thing. Ha 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 ha. You know, what's wrong with laughing? Ha ha ha. Well, you know, I mean, okay, we're going there for a month now. We've been laughing for 4 weeks. We've been going for, you know, 2 months. We've been laughing for 8 weeks, you know. Want to go to church? I don't know. I'd stay home and watch Seinfeld. We can laugh here. You know, you go there and I've been laughing for 6 months now. And then you need to add something to it. So now we have laughing and barking. And that'll go, you know, get 2 more months out of barking. And then you have to add laughing, barking, and rolling on the floor. You have to, you know, you have to keep adding to it. Now in places there's this. They just do that. It's completely quiet. They're calling this joy unspeakable. And let me tell you something. Listen, please. You're laughing. And I hope you're laughing because you know the truth. You know the word. I believe God is crying. Because every God-given revival through church history has been accompanied by tears and brokenness and repentance. And it is such an antithesis to any genuine move of God since the book of Acts, when they said their hearts were pricked. They were broken. They were convicted. What must we do to be saved? And we can laugh at it because it's so crazy. And you do. You tend to shake your head and say, ay, ay, ay. But it's tremendously sad at the same time. That people are so malnourished spiritually, so untaught, so negligent in regards to God's word, so underestimating of the beauty and the power of it. Because, you know, we can come here week after week after week, and we don't ever have to do anything new because God's word is always new. It's like manna, it falls every day. Heaven and earth will pass away, it will abide forever. And we don't have to do anything sensational because this is the most sensational thing going right here. I always get tickled when people come around here and, okay, what's the secret? You know, they'll talk to Rob or Frank or Jerry or somebody, and do you have this? And what's your evangelism program? We don't have one of those. Well, you know, how do you guys do this? Well, we don't do any of that stuff. What about this? We don't do none of that. I kind of like doing that. I'm probably guilty of something. I probably should pray, blowing somebody's mind by acting so dumb. I kind of like that. What is it then? We teach the Bible. Oh, I know that. But what else? What else? What are you giving away? What are you doing? Isn't it amazing how underestimated God's word is? You know, the truth is we're sick of all the nonsense and we love God's word. So. There's no real mystery to it. There's no mystery. You know the truth? Truth will set you free. Now, they answered him and said, well, we're Abraham's seed. And we've never been in bondage to any man besides Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Babylon, and Rome. Aren't people like that? I'm not in bondage. You know. I'm not in bondage. I'm free. Yeah, please. Free to get venereal disease, free to get cirrhosis of the liver, free to die of AIDS. Yeah, you're free. People are always like that. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Jesus is talking, of course, about being bondage to sin. They have been in bondage to nation after nation after nation. But they were in bondage as they stood in front of him. In bondage to their own interpretation of the law, in bondage to their own self-righteousness. The Sadducees in bondage to their own hunger for materialism and power. Many self-deceived today. We're free. No. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's no freedom like having Jesus as your master and God's word as your guide. There's no freedom like that. What are you free to do besides that? Free to sin? Free to have sex as much as you want? Free to make as much money as you want? Free to do what? Those are all cruel masters. And there ain't new ones. They're the same old ones that have been around for a long time. And some people carry on like they're going to find something new. Now, the most wonderful thing is to be able to lay your head down on the pillow, especially with the news today, and think, okay, Lord, if you blow the trumpet tonight, I'm coming home. I am coming home. That's freedom. Watch the news, watch the environment, watch the water, watch the air. Everybody's all upset about everything. I like trees, but they're all going to get burned up. I'm excited about Jesus coming. I'm excited about heaven. I'm not in bondage to all of those things. And you watch people who fill their lives with pleasure or power or drugs or alcohol, and you see how empty they are. And I, thankfully, God is gracious, and he allows so many of us that are here tonight to come to the end of ourselves and to realize how empty we were, and to shine his light on us and say, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to give you life. They said, know the truth and the truth will make you free. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How sayest thou you shall be made free? They're getting a little aggravated with him. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth, ETH, is in the habit of committing sin, is the slave of sin. Oh, you're free, really? You're free to do those things? Jesus says, whoever is in the habit of committing sin is not free at all, but they're a slave. Cruel master. Slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Now, you have the pleasure of sin for a season, the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say sin is not pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable for a season, for a time. Then it gets old, it gets rotten. And when you die in it, you die in your sins. It's sweet up front, but it poisons. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, genetically, the Jews. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. Uh-oh, he's getting to different fathers now. This is heating up. They answered and said unto him, hey, wait a minute, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you're seeking to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, has given you light, which I have heard of God. This is not what Abraham did. And we're told this in Romans. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. And Jesus draws a difference. I know you're the seed of Abraham genetically, racially. His genes and his chromosomes are passed down to you. But that doesn't mean you're his children. Because it's by Isaac that a seed is called. His children are born of faith. Abraham was not a Jew. He was an idol-worshipping Gentile that came from Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, Abram, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua, Old Testament, last chapter, talks about our gods worshipping, our fathers worshipping idols on the other side of the river, of the Euphrates. Abraham's birth spiritually was by faith. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham has spiritual children and natural children. Now look, there are definite promises made to Abraham's seed. You watch it on the news when you go home tonight, you'll see it. That this generation, this genos, this race shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Israel's on the news tonight. Driven out of their land for 2,000 years and born again as a nation. Because God's word said they would be. God made specific promises to Abraham's seed, to the Jewish people. And the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And as far as I know, that hasn't been revoked. And anti-Semitism is satanic. And we should be praying for Jerusalem and for Israel. God has a plan for Abraham's seed. But Abraham's children are different. They're born of faith. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you wouldn't seek to kill me. Because I've come to give you life and to speak the words of God. And Abraham didn't respond that way when he saw light. When he heard the words of God. But, verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, well, at least we're not born of fornication. Our mom wasn't running around. We have one father, even God. They're getting down and dirty now. Everybody looks back at Jesus. Jesus said to them, well, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word. Because you are of your father, the devil. Ooh, hear the crowd all look back at the Pharisees. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They wanted to kill him. That's what the devil wanted to do. He was a murderer from the beginning when he killed Adam and Eve. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh, interesting definite article, the lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. This argument is heating up. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Which of you can lay any sin to my account? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. That's an encouragement to us. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. This is bad. This is in the temple courts. This is in their own backyard. This is with the crowds listening. This is heated. They said, the Jews, they said to him, well, how about if we tell you then, you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Now, they're just, they've cast all argument to the wind now. This is not even related to the subject. Now they're just, oh yeah, you know, and oh yeah, well, this, well, yeah, well, you don't know the truth. Because, you know, you're not in the light. You're dying your sins if you don't listen. Well, what are you talking about? We're dying our sins. Well, you need to know the truth. You know the truth will set you free. What do you mean we know the truth? No, we've never been in bondage to anybody. We are free. Well, oh, yeah, really? Oh, I know you're free. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're not Abraham's children, because if you're Abraham's children, you want to seek to kill me. Because I've come and given you light and told you the truth. When I did that to Abraham, he didn't try to kill me. But you're of your father. Well, wait a minute. We're not born of fornication. Let's not talk about our father. Well, if you were of God and you think he's your father, you would love me. You'd understand the words that I say. The reason you can't hear my speech, my word, is because you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. This must have been incredible to listen to. And his lusts, that's what you're going to do. And well, they'll crucify him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abode not in the truth. And when he speaks the lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convict me of sin? If I told you the truth, why don't you believe me? There's a question mark. It's because he that is of God, obviously, hears God's words. The idea is to obey. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. Oh, yeah, well, you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Jesus said, I have not a demon. He's so gracious. He could have just smoked him right there. I have not a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory, of course, unlike them. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Good news tonight, huh? I hope as you're listening, you know, if you're here and you don't know Christ and you're by this point, you're either convinced we're all completely out of our minds, or maybe there's light shining in your heart. No, not physical light. The light of life. And maybe you're saying, I'm outnumbered. Can they all be crazy and I'm the only one sane? Or do they all know, have something but I don't have. Jesus said, if you hear his words, you keep his saying, you will never see death. Never see death. Watch the news and think of what a remarkable thing that is. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. You say of a man, here's your sayings, he's never going to taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and greater than the prophets that are dead? Now, King James says, who makest thou thyself? They said, who do you think you are? Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead. People hear your words, never going to die. Who the heck do you think you are? Jesus answered, well, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, then I'd be a liar, like you guys. He's not cutting him any slack. This is not politically correct. This is not inclusive. This is not tolerance in the sense that people want tolerance in regards to sin. This is completely intolerant of sin and death, but completely tolerant of any sinner in any condition that will come to the light, even a woman taken in the act of adultery. If I say I don't know him, I'd be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad, literally jumped for joy, to leap for joy. Abraham saw my day and leaped for joy. When? How? Well, we know that he believed God in regards to the seed, singular, Paul said that would come, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We know something very, very, very remarkable happened in Genesis 22 when God said, take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him to a mountain that I will tell thee of. And Abraham took him there to Mount Moriah. Genesis 22, the first time in the Bible the word love is used. First time in the Bible the word lamb is used. First time in the Bible the word worship is used. Remarkable chapter. Abraham lifts up his hand to sacrifice Isaac. God stops him and says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Not the Lord will provide for himself, but the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. By the way, on the very spot, Abraham was at the peak of Mount Moriah. That's Golgotha. That's Calvary. And Abraham said, even to this day it is said, as in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So then said the Jews unto him, you ain't even 50 years old. I put ain't in there. And hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is very strange. Aorist, past tense, speaking of before Abraham came into being, and then present tense, I am. That's either real bad grammar or it's coming from another world. Before Abraham was, I am, claiming deity. Then took they up stones to cast at him. And Jesus hid himself, went out of the midst. A miracle took place. He passed away without being touched. That's tremendous light. Our Father is God. What irony. There was God standing in front of them. If your father was God, you'd know me, you'd love me. We're Abraham's children. Really, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He wasn't even 50 years old. Saw Abraham? Let me put it this way. Before Abraham was I am. That's tremendous light. It's a wonder they didn't all go, ah. That's tremendous light shining. Before Abraham was, I am. So bright was the light, they took up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. I'm Yahweh God, standing in your midst, Jehovah. So the musicians come and we'll sing a last song. I encourage you, you know, we're living in those days that the Bible spoke of. I hope that you're watching the news. We're living in light. We're living, you know, where God's word is being manifest. Again, through so many of the prophets, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Watch the news. I'm going to email from Israel today that the talk in Israel is so much different than what you're seeing on the news. And the talk in Israel is war. And the talk in Israel on the ground is they're expecting a regional confrontation. They're expecting it to explode. Maybe it won't. Maybe it will. What do you do as a Christian with the light that God's given you? You know, to me, it's a warning shot being fired across my bow. God is saying, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Look up. I'm coming in an hour that you think not. You're not expecting me because you want to watch the Eagles and the Redskins on Sunday. Look up. I'll tell you this. You're a Christian, you're in sin, you're backslidden. You need to make your heart right tonight. You can't wait anymore. You can't wait. And you judge whether it's something I'm saying or whether that's light, whether that's life, whether it's the Word of God shining because He loves you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, are you ready to pass into eternity? Where will you spend eternity? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. But the Bible says that you can come to Him and ask forgiveness, like the woman taken in adultery, and believe and step into the light of His love. The fact that He died on the cross for you, the fact that all of your sins are paid for, and have life. And never see death. And the fact that He rose from the dead proves that everything He said was true, was light. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem tonight.